the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley, and joining me today from home is Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, are you at home today?
Greetings from North Carolina, Jim.
All right.
Yes. The big metropolis of Pleasant Garden.
The big metropolis of Pleasant Garden.
I'm sure most of you go there on vacation, but I am in a place where there are more cows than people.
Well, you know, let me tell you, if it gets real bad, then I'll come to your house and I'll help you hunt some cows. How about that?
That sounds good. You're welcome anytime.
I'm not sure about how the neighbor might feel about the whole cow hunting scenario, but
you know,
we'd work something
out. We have a lot of great listeners around my home state of North Carolina. I wonder if anybody out there has ever heard to or been to Pleasant Garden. But you're at headquarters in Tupelo, I guess, right?
Yes, sir, I am. I don't get out as much as I used to, and you know, this year no one's gotten out a whole lot. So
I'm telling you.
But hey, today is Thunder Thursday.
Yeah, sure. No. See, folks, what we were thinking of, Jim and I were talking, and you know, we do Fire Away Friday. We've done that for a number of years, and we take questions. But today, because we're in a bit of a transition, we finished the book of Exodus yesterday, and we're not going to take up the study of a new book till Monday. And Monday, you don't want to miss it, folks. We're going to begin the Gospel of Matthew. But we had a day, and this is going to be all questions, all hour, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is. And to get us, by the way, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And you can go ahead and start calling and get your question in queue, if you will, and we'll get to those. But Alex, we had an email from a listener the other day, and his question was about the scripture. You know, tells us as Christians that we're to turn the other cheek. But the listener's question was, you know, not so much when is it time to stop turning the other cheek, but when does turning the other cheek for an offense, at what point, I guess, does that move from just turning the other cheek by being because you were offended or because, you know, someone struck you or whatever, to defending your family? They kind of wanted to know, is there a line there that begins to be crossed? And if so, what is the justification for defending one's family?
Well, that's a really good question because, Jim, I would say this is kind of practical ethics. I mean, this is scripture applied to life, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You know, in Matthew 5:39, Jesus talked about turning the other cheek, and I've read a lot of early church history, and you know, the Romans persecuted the Christians, and it was said that if a Roman soldier was walking down a road and he met a Christian approaching, he could cause the Christian to carry his pack and go a stadia with him, which is a unit of length about like a mile. And the Christians were to be so full of grace that they would go the extra mile. Legally, they only had to go, you know, 1 mile, but maybe they would go 2 miles. And in showing a lot of grace, be a witness to the Roman soldier. And if somebody smites you on the cheek, you know, turn and offer the other cheek. In other words, not return evil for evil. There's a lesson for us in our times about that. But Jim, I definitely believe, I read Romans chapter 13 and you know, understanding the parameters God gave Israel in the Old Testament, I think that protecting one's family, self-defense, and national defense, I think these are an obligation. And let me say, it's one thing to be courteous and kind to people out there in the day-to-day life of commerce and interaction, but if an intruder breaks into your home, somebody is breaking in to do harm to you and your family, not only do you have the right to defend your family, I think you have the obligation.
Well, and of course, I would agree with that as well. Especially in the, you know, it seems like more and more we're seeing these things happen, and we're seeing these different things that happen to families, and we read about it on the we read about it in the paper or hear about it on the news, and it's very disconcerting. And so it is one of those things that we're supposed to defend our families, I think. And so sometimes that means that you may have to not turn the other cheek so that one could aim properly.
That's a good one. And you know what? The Matthew, the verse about turning the other cheek, you know, I think that's a whole different scenario than somebody willfully, maliciously breaking in. I mean, you know, folks, we live in a time where people, I think, besides people who are, you know, vicious or maybe they're on drugs, I think that we're in such a time of spiritual battle. I mean, there are people that are under demonic influence and they may not even know it. And, you know, Jim, I'll say this. I was at a school years ago, one of the first debates I did, and I won't name the denomination, but they were rigidly pacifists, and they didn't think a Christian could serve in the military or serve in law enforcement. And in a debate, I asked this particular pastor who was a pacifist, I said, what if somebody broke in your house and, you know, they're going to rob you or whatever, but, you know, your wife and daughter, because he had mentioned he had a daughter, I said, you wouldn't use force to defend your family. And this guy, he said, you know what, I would talk and I would try to reason with the person.
Hmm.
And I said, you know, we were on a stage in front of an audience. And I said, well, look, I assure you that somebody that breaks in your home to harm your wife and children, they're not somebody they're beyond reason. And I said, you know, I didn't say everything I was thinking, but look, that's just not realistic. That's not even understanding human nature, you know?
Right.
Can you imagine an intruder break in and you say, hey, hello, friend, let's sit down and talk about this. I mean, you'd be dead before you hit the floor probably. And so I don't want, you know, none of us want to have to go through the trauma of doing something like that. But folks, these are dangerous times. And, I think that the church, you know, a good essay to read, C.S. Lewis wrote a book years ago, and there's an essay he wrote called Why I Am Not a Pacifist. Mm-hmm. And the reason I bring up C.S. Lewis, he was a very intelligent guy, loved the Lord. His adopted son, who's in his 70s, is a friend of ours, Douglas Gresham. I mean, no kidding, he really is a friend of ours. And Lewis was a brilliant guy. But I would encourage people to seek out C.S. Lewis's essay, Why I Am Not a Pacifist.
Hmm. Good stuff. Well, folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley, and the other voice you hear is that of Dr. Alex McFarland. By the way, you can find resources that Alex has available at alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com. And now, Alex, remind me of when you're going to be at the Billy Graham Institute there at the Cove.
Oh, you're so kind. We're going to be there July 27 through 31. This is part of their, you know, Bible conference series they do, and it's my privilege, Jim, to teach Daniel and Revelation. They said, we want to do a series on Bible prophecy, and I call it How God Writes History in Advance. And there is still time to register. I talked to them about 3 months ago, and even, you know, 2-3 months ago, there were a great number of people signed up, but there's room. And the website is thecove.org. And Jim, you've been to the Cove, haven't you?
Yes, sir. It's been my privilege to be there a couple of times. And from the time you step out of your car, you drive up the mountain, you see the beautiful things there. But from the time you step out of your car, you're served. And you're served by people that seem to have a genuine heart for service. Because they care about the smallest detail to make sure that nothing is going to come between you and the blessing that the Lord has for you while you're there.
Amen. I mean, you really do feel the Spirit of the Lord there. And there's a lot of archives about the life and the ministry of Ruth and Billy Graham. And it's a pretty special place.
Sure is. Well, let's go to the phones now. And folks, remember that while we are taking your Bible questions, we tend to talk about the things that unite us rather than divide us. And so if you have a particular question that doesn't get answered, feel free to send that to us to word@afr.net. That's word@afr.net. And we'll try to go into a little more depth on it for you. But we're going to start in Texas, and we're going to start with Brandon. Brandon, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello?
Hello.
Yes, sir. This is Brandon. Hey, guys, I listen to you quite a bit. I've got one question here. I've been raised Baptist, been taught that there's a rapture that's going to happen. All my life, never really heard another view of that. And I was looking for a church here not long ago, and I found a little church. But when I went in, it's more on the charismatic side of things. They believe in apostles and prophets and this and that, but they have a teaching of there is no rapture. First time I've ever heard that. And they said that that was a new teaching. The rapture was a newer teaching in the church. And I wanted to, so I looked it up a little bit, and I found a couple things. And the stuff I did find, they did say that it was a fairly new teaching. So I wanted to get y'all's take on that.
All right.
How did we come up with the rapture teaching and stuff?
All right, Brandon, that's a great question. And you may have heard Alex say that he was going to be teaching at the Cove on the book of Revelation and Daniel, and so both of those deal with end-time prophecies. But Alex, I think one of the problems with this is that some people teach that there is almost two raptures, where Christ comes again to receive his church, and then he comes back to establish his kingdom. And then there are some that teach there is only one when he comes back to establish his kingdom. And then, as some of our charismatic brothers and sisters may teach, that there isn't one. I think one of the things here is that we focus on the fact that when the rapture comes and how the rapture comes is not a point of our salvation, is it?
Right, right. Do you know, all of Christendom has always believed Jesus is coming back.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the rapture is from a Latin word that means catching away. And I want to give you three passages that people that believe in the rapture, you know, use. And I do. I believe that before the 7-year tribulation, there'll be this catching away, 7 years of tribulation. And really, at the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon is when Jesus really physically returns to earth. But again, all Christians believe Jesus is coming back. And I don't think we should burn bridges over this. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. And the 1 Thessalonians 4 famously says, God will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Jim, that sounds kind of like the rapture.
It does, doesn't it? All right, folks, we'll come back, and Alex will expound on that just a little more. The number is 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues here on American Family Radio.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Mike Pence, Vice President of the United States. Mr. Pence serves as second in command, first in the presidential line of succession, and President of the U.S. Senate. Matthew 20:26 reminds us of the qualities of a good leader. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Mike Pence as he serves the president and our country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
The Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Many people aren't comfortable with that level of trust. But Dr. Tony Evans says it all depends on who you're trusting. He has a great example to share with us as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
A blind girl one day was caught in a fire. The fireman came to the window and said, "Darling, jump." She said, "I can't jump, I'm scared." Another man came and said, "Darling, this is your father, jump." And she leaped out of that window to safety. You say, "But I'm scared of blind faith." It's not blind faith when you know who you're following. Has a doctor ever given you a prescription that you couldn't even read? You mean you took that medicine on blind faith? You went to the pharmacist and you gave him that prescription and you don't know whether he got the right medicine or not? You mean you took it on blind faith? You took that medicine on blind faith? Why would you put something in your body that you don't understand, that you can't figure out, that you can't even read? Why would you put that in your body? I'll tell you why. Because the man who gave it to you had an MD in back of his name. You knew who he was. He had an MD in back of his name. In the back of Jesus' name, it's not an MD, but it's L-O-R-D. He's Lord. He's got some initials on the back of his name. And you ought to do what he says. Even though you don't understand it, even though you can't figure it out, he's saying, "Follow me."
Following begins with a single step, putting your trust in Jesus Christ to forgive all your sins and guarantee you an eternal future in heaven. Tony will explain exactly what that means and how it can happen for you today. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link that says Jesus. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Zach Williams and Chainbreaker, that's the name of that song. I'm Jim Stanley, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, you know, we can have a tendency to get caught up in end times and different stages of the end times and where we think what happens. But what's happening right now is God is breaking the chains of darkness so that people might Amen. See his son. So that when that does happen, we want as many people as possible to be ready and watching to be found, don't we?
We really do. We really do. And let me say a word about the rapture, and then we'll go on. And I want to say this. Listen, I love the body of Christ. And we kind of jokingly say on the show that, you know, Bert and I, we go to churches where they sleep in the pews, and we go to churches where they jump over them.
Right.
It's all good. But I will say this, and I've kind of been at the rodeo a little while. 20 years ago, the Left Behind series of books came along, and they were huge. And in fact, I happen to know, Jim, at one point, Tyndale had one plant that was running 3 shifts, 24 hours a day, printing the Left Behind series. They were huge. And they blessed a lot of people's lives. In fact, I met people that got saved because the Left Behind series really put them under conviction and fear. Well, the Left Behind series was set forth a view of end times that would pretty much be called premillennialism, that there's this rapture before the tribulation, and then there's Armageddon, and then there's a thousand-year millennium. And I believe that, but I know there are segments of the church that they say Christ is coming back, and they differ on the details. And again, it's all good. But let me just say this. There was a theological trend that came out, and I've heard it, you know, really set forth by a lot of people. And they'll say, well, you know what? The word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible. And there was a man that was a Plymouth Brethren pastor about 200 years ago named John Darby. And belief in the rapture is only, quote, Darbyism.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say this. The word there for, you know, caught up together in the clouds is a Greek word harpazo. And the Latin word rapture, snatching away, does not appear in the Bible, but it's essentially the same word that does appear in the Bible, harpazo. And I would say this, folks, and I don't mean to belabor the point, and if you disagree, that's fine. We love each other. But while John Darby, around the early 1800s, did teach what we would call Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, Jack Van Impe, Billy Graham-style premillennialism. Darby taught that. But listen, it goes all the way back. There was a man around 130 named Irenaeus, and Irenaeus was an early church leader. And Irenaeus said, he wrote a book called Against Heresies, and he was defending, Irenaeus was defending that Jesus is coming back. And he says, before the tribulation, the church will be, quote, caught away. And that was 1900 years ago. There was another man named Cyprian writing around 200. And Cyprian said that before the great tribulation, the church will be, quote, delivered. And now listen to this wording. Cyprian wrote that the church will, God will snatch us up hence. So while I understand people will say, well, you know, the rapture is recent. Actually, it really isn't. Now, what you believe, whether you believe rapture, tribulation, or whether you just say, look, I don't know, Jesus is coming back. But look, the idea that we would, quote, be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, no, that goes back to the teachers of the earliest church. And so anyway, I don't want to create any division, but the folks that say belief in the rapture is recent, mm-hmm. that's really not accurate.
No, and I wouldn't disagree with that either at all. Let's talk to Rebecca now, calling from Mississippi. Rebecca, good afternoon and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, y'all. I have just a question and maybe just y'all's insight from a brother to a sister. Okay, so we have people that say they are Christians, and let's just say it's particularly family. And I know nobody's perfect. I know we all commit sins, but what about those big sins that they specifically list out that they say if a brother or sister is doing to stay away from them? How would you speak on that when it comes to family?
Well, Rebecca, I can tell you that family is hard. And we all have families. But, you know, if you're thinking there of where, I believe it was Paul, wasn't it, Alex, that said that, or maybe it was Peter, you know, shake where you don't even eat with them anymore. If they're people that, but I don't necessarily think that means believers, because we as believers are always supposed to be able to work through our problems. It may be hard. We may need a intercessor to do it, but we as believers, because if not, then we can't really partake of the Last Supper or what we call communion, because if we have offense against our brother, we're not supposed to do that, are we?
Yeah, that's right. And you're right. Very often the hardest people to minister to are family members. And, you know, I don't know why that is. And let me throw a couple of scriptures. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, Paul talked about really almost giving somebody up, deliver them over to Satan to be buffeted, and so maybe they would be saved. So sometimes there's a tough love. My former boss, who I revere, James Dobson, used to talk about tough love, where you have to let somebody hit bottom to maybe let them wake up. And then, you know, the Bible does talk about in Matthew 10:14, Jesus was telling the apostles, if somebody, you go and share the gospel and, you know, let the peace of God rest on that place. But if not, you know, your peace will return to you and leave and shake the dust off your feet. Mm-hmm. Jim, I've got to say, you know, Paul also said, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. There are some people that, you know, they're just not going to like you or whatever. But when it comes to family members, I don't burn any bridges, well, with anybody, really. Now, sometimes I do sort of back away, and I turn down the volume, and I just pray. And I've prayed this when people are ensnared by sin and lost. I say, "Dear Lord, please keep them alive physically till they would be born spiritually. And Lord, clearly they're not able to hear me, so please put somebody in their path that they will listen to." I understand sometimes you just have to back away, but I would never say to somebody, "Hey, I'll never speak to you again." You know, don't burn bridges, folks. That's just me, Jim. Don't burn a bridge, because there might be a day when you need again to cross that bridge.
That's right.
But I do think sometimes you have to maybe just sort of step back and let God's timetable work in their life.
Amen. Well, let's talk to Santiago, calling now from Washington, D.C. Santiago, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I listen to you guys all the time, and this is actually the first time I tried to call in. But there's something just on my heart. At the end of Jesus' time, he gave the disciples a command to love one another so that the world could see that they were his disciples. And I want to know if I'm seeing too much into this, because the way the way I look at it is, he's telling us as believers to love other believers as to show the world that we are true followers of him. And with everything that's going on now, it hurts me to see so many Christians, or especially men that call themselves true followers of Christ, at odds with each other, and the things that the name calling and stuff that they're giving each other, the world is seeing. I'm trying to see that command was given to believers, to his disciples, meaning us. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on what's going on today with that. Or am I seeing too much into that command? Was it that just for the disciples, or that should be for all of us?
All right. Santiago, that's a great question. And Alex, I want to give you first shot at this one, because I've answered before. But this one, you know, there in John 13:35, I think is the reference. Amen. That he may be referring to. But this is one of those that first we have to define believers, don't we?
We do. And hey, first of all, thank you for listening. That really means the world to us. And I truly thank you for listening. And, you know, John 13:35 that Jim mentioned, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." There's another verse I love in that same vein, is John 17:21, when the Lord is on his way to Calvary and he's praying. And mm-hmm. He prays to the Father, "Father, I pray that they all may be one," O-N-E, one, united, "one, that the world may believe you have sent me." And Jim, I got to tell you, there's a lot of things we pray for, but if there's one thing that I think we as the church ought to strive for, that would be to answer Jesus' prayer, is unity within the body of Christ.
Mm.
And let me just say something really quickly, and I'm going to throw it to Jim. I grew up and I got saved. God really got a hold of my life through a Baptist church. Thank God for the Baptist. I love the Baptist church. I was discipled and ordained. But then as the years went by, I began to preach all over the place, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic. I've done apologetics, defend the faith weekend twice by invitation in a Catholic church. Urban, rural, black churches, white churches, Asian churches, Korean churches with an interpreter. Jim, I have found the body of believers is the most wonderful, most fascinating, most riveting group of folks. And listen, I've been in churches where I was up in New Hampshire, and I got invited to preach, and the senior pastor was a lady. And down south, you don't find a lot of lady senior pastors, but she was a conservative Bible believer. And Jim, I've gone a lot of places, a lot of different places. And I guess I would say, folks, any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine.
Mm-hmm.
D.L. Moody said that. And the unity in the body would be a powerful witness to the world, wouldn't it, Jim?
It sure would. You know, when we look at 1 John, the first chapter, at verse 5, it said, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, that is a action verb there, if you will. It's a continually cleanses us from that sin if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And so, Santiago, I think one of the things that we as Christians do is that sometimes we forget that we're supposed to walk in the light and that we are supposed to show love for one another, and not just for one another, but even unto the least of these. And having visited Washington, D.C., it's a beautiful city, but it's also a troubled city. There are a lot of homeless there in the D.C. area. There are a lot of folks right now, especially, that are demonstrating. And so I think one of the things that you do there is you try and minister to those folks as best you can. Now, that doesn't mean that you suddenly become confused in what you believe, because that's not what Christ says. Christ says that you don't put me off to pick up Islam so that you can relate to the Islamists. That's not what you do. You simply show Christ. And if you are showing that love of Christ, the love that led him to lay down his life for us, then I think that we do better than we do if we try to fit a cookie cutter idea of what a Christian's supposed to be. So I hope that helps some, and we bless you. And as Alex said, we sure do appreciate your listening to not only exploring the word, but also to AFR. Well, let's talk to Felicia now, calling from Texas. Did I get that right?
You did.
All right. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question is, on Matthew 11 and 12, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence take it by force. Could y'all explain that to me? And I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Hey, thanks for your patience and holding on there, and that's a great question. Alex, mm-hmm. That kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier, but it's not so much the violent taking heaven by force, is it?
No, this is a fascinating, fascinating verse. From the days of John the Baptist, now to the kingdom. All right, verse 12 of Matthew 11. The kingdom has suffered violence. In other words, the kingdom of God has been subjected to attacks. And then it says, the violent take it by force. Now, very careful here, folks. Obviously, the body of Christ is not to be violent. In Matthew 11, 12, there's the attacks on the church and the kingdom of God from without. But then there are the people of God that are to, you know, take the world in righteousness and the gospel. And the King James says, the violent take it by force. But it's a different word in those last few words. And it really means proactive, energetic, resilient, committed. So while Satan and his minions are very committed to their mission, we are to be committed to our mission to make disciples of all nations.
Amen. And he gave us armor for a reason, and we'll come back and touch on that straight ahead here on Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Did you know that as a federal or state employee, you have the opportunity to support the American Family Association through the Combined Federal Campaign? You can designate a deduction each month to the organization of your choice, and AFA number 12037 is one of the few on the list fighting for your family. Help us continue to do so by designating your CFC contribution to 12037 when completing the CFC form in your payroll department.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. What is the proper role of government? Romans chapter 13 outlines government's function, and it is basically this: to restrain or to punish wickedness and to reward righteousness. Government was never intended to be our savior. Government is our servant. As we focus on our civil occupations and our civic engagement responsibilities, let us never forget that government is not our God. We don't put our trust in it. We put our trust in our Christ. As a result, what we want is a government that stays out of our way and leaves room for our church to do our business of fulfilling the Great Commission.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Called America's Most Famous School Book, the New England Primer is what school children in colonial America used for learning to read and for understanding the world around them. And the Christian Bible was used to play a large role in shaping that understanding.
Containing spelling lists, prayers, and moral stories, as well as catechisms for religious study. It said the primer gave the child a map to a world larger than himself, a wider spectrum of understanding, and better selection of materials to heighten a child's awareness beyond daily life.
Biblical selections from the King James Bible were interpreted by a Puritan worldview of sin and salvation. Memorization was key. Children would not only memorize the alphabet, but also learn rhymes and poems with biblical themes.
Engage with this book and the unfolding of its many applications.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
One of the best things that we can hope for is the grace that has been extended to us because of Jesus Christ. I am Jim Stanley along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're going to get back to the phones. And Carrie calling from Texas, from Tennessee. I'm going to be honest with you. You have a question about John 14, and that's probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. So let's have it.
Yes, sir. I appreciate it very much. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we appreciate you.
Okay. Oh, yes. Y'all are such a blessing. AFR and this program, too. But my question, you know, it talks about in my Father's house, there are many mansions.
Yes,
and
sir.
And the Bible talks about that we will be reign in heaven with him forever. I get excited about that, don't you?
Amen.
Amen.
And then, but then it's the 1,000-year reign on earth. And then in the Luke and Matthew, it talks about the meek will inherit the earth. And I believe all of it. I'm just trying to tie it together where we're in heaven and then how are we in on earth too.
Well, Carrie, that's a great question. And, you know, John 14 does talk about the fact that in my Father's house are many rooms, and it's almost, as I understand it, that is in reference to the way a Jewish household would run, where when the daughter would get married, the father would simply add another room onto their abode, and so that way there was always more than enough room for the family. And in the New Living Translation, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And Alex, that right there in John 14:3, that is another reference almost to the rapture, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, what's interesting is that, In eternity, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about this, that the heavens and the earth that are now kept by the word of God are going to be purged and remade. And then there'll be the new Jerusalem that is in heaven, suspended above earth. On earth, it is as it is in heaven. And by the way, this does get back to the Matthew 11 call of mm-hmm. the previous question. I believe in eternity, and Jim, I don't completely know how this works, but we're going to be able to go places all over the universe. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem with Jesus, where I think we're going to be able to come down here to earth. And, you know, I have read in commentaries in the Hebraic mindset when they talked about heaven and earth, the Jewish understanding would have been the universe. And just imagine, you know, how the model prayer says on earth as it is in heaven. See, right now, God's knowledge of God here on earth is partial. But in heaven, the redeemed of every kindred, tribe, and nation, the knowledge of Jesus will be universal. Now, there'll be the lost that rejected Jesus, and they're in hell forever, sadly.
Hmm.
But in eternity, as Habakkuk says, all will know him from the least to the greatest. And so we'll travel all over this universe. Jim, I don't want to get off topic, but I mean, I think, you know, we'll explore the planets, the solar system, the universe, of course, the new heavens and new earth, and it will be righteousness on earth as it now is in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Hey, Carrie, thanks for the phone call this afternoon. We sure appreciate it. And God bless you as you continue to study about the Father and His house. Pam, calling from Georgia now. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, and thank you for your ministry. I appreciate it. My question is related to believers' accountability before God. I know, you know, when we go to heaven, we will be covered by Christ's blood for, you know, the sin part of our lives. And we'll be covered in that. But in various passages in the Scripture, it talks about how everyone will be standing and judged according to their deeds. So my question is, will believers be a part of that? Will, even though our deeds have been covered by Christ's blood, will they come up, I guess, if you will, in heaven?
All right.
And then,
hey,
you know,
Pam?
That's mainly, what my question is.
Okay. Let us get to that, because I think there's something there. Now, let me first say that God does not lie, okay? And when He tells us that the blood of Jesus covers us and covers our sin, that is a fact. When He tells us that He has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, that's also a fact. And yes, the blood of Jesus does cover us. But not only that, according to 1 John 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, our substitute for our sins." And not just for ours, but also for the whole world. So that in and of itself goes back to what Alex and I have talked about before, that Christianity is the most inclusive religion that there is. So, Alex, one of the things she was referring to was the great white throne judgment seat. And for us as believers, as I understand it, we aren't subject to that one because that one's reserved for sinners. But what we do have to call into account for is what we've done for Jesus, and by that is the measurement of crowns we will receive.
Amen. Amen. Hey, good question. Thanks for listening. The believer's eternity is settled here in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Like Jim mentioned, the 1 John 2:2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins for all who believe. But the believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes I'm sure you've heard preachers talk about the Bema seat. The most critical passages on this would be Romans 14:10-12 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to be very emphatically clear. The judgment seat of Christ is not about saved or lost, heaven or hell. That's decided here in this life. You must be born again. But at the judgment seat of Christ, everything we did post-salvation is going to be evaluated. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:12 says that some are going to walk away with gold, silver, precious stones, others wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we're still saved, still born again, but you're going to get crowns in heaven or maybe suffer loss of rewards. And Jim, I don't know that we can extrapolate too much, but let's say somebody served the Lord and they were going to get crowns in heaven of, you know, X to the 10th power.
Mm-hmm.
But then they did some things really bad or sinned or backslid, and the fire of Christ's judgment, just like dross and impurity is removed from gold, some of the impurity has to be burned out of our total reward, and we instead of all this gold, silver, precious stones, we have some wood, hay, and stubble. We fell into sin or whatever, and instead of X to the 10th power, our reward in heaven is X to the 4th power or something like that. Two things, and I'll throw back to Jim. You should want crowns in heaven, not for ego or glory, but Revelation in five different places says that we're going to lay our crowns at his feet.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we're going to recite Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, give glory, but unto thy name give glory. So we should want crowns in heaven so we can honor the Lord. Now, she asked about accountability. Ezekiel 3:18 says, if you see a wicked man and he dies in his sin, his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, we're supposed to warn. Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 33 says that if we see the wicked man, we are supposed to warn him about salvation. And so there was the man that led Billy Graham to Christ, Mordecai Ham, he said, and I love this quote, no option, no alibi, no excuse. Every born-again believer has an obligation to a lost world. And we do, don't we, Jim?
Absolutely. And I think that's one of the things that even goes back to what we were talking with Santiago about, is to make sure that we serve those who Christ has told us to serve. That includes the prisoners, that includes the widows, that includes the orphans. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily a place of comfort for us to do that, because having served the homeless before and having done some of those other things, that's not always a comfortable situation to be in. But it is one of the things that I think that when we talk about showing the love of Christ, we have to include the least of these. Well, let's see if we can get in another question. And folks, if your questions didn't get answered today, again, please send those to us at word@afr.net. That's word@afr.net. And don't forget, we've had Thunder Thursday today, but tomorrow will be our regular Fire Away Friday. And Alex, I'm kind of glad we're doing this, because we've gotten a lot of questions today, haven't we?
We have, and we're even getting some coming in on Facebook right now, and we appreciate that. And, folks, the number is 888-589-8840, and then, of course, Word, W-O-R-D, at AFR.net. And this is so exciting. Even right now, the internet is blowing up because people are sending in questions. Mm-hmm. And, again, we always say this, but it's such an honor to communicate with all of you around the nation. And sometimes it takes us a while to get to you or to email back, but the fact that you would be listening to the show and reaching out online, I mean, we're so deeply grateful, because we're all just trying to learn more and go deeper into God's Word together, aren't we?
We sure are. And you may have heard my phone there with the little text alert. And that was from one of our friends in Tennessee. And we'll try and answer that question as we start the program tomorrow. But Alex, I want to talk to this person. They've been incredibly patient. And so we're going to talk to BJ calling from North Carolina. BJ, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much. And I really appreciate your ministry. And I met
Alex and all the gang in Fayetteville.
And I know you thought he'd be taller, didn't you?
That's right.
Well, no, I don't think I did.
I'm just kidding, BJ. What's your question?
I'm just not fast enough. That's my problem. But you were giving out some scripture references in regards to the rapture.
Yes, ma'am.
Could you give those again?
Okay, sure. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. And 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Those are probably the most well-known ones. Matthew 24:30, Jesus is talking about when he, the Son of Man, appears in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. But a lot of, do you know, Jim, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more than 24 times Christ references his return.
Amen.
I mean, you know, Jesus only has to say something once for it to be true, but 24 times Christ talks about his literal return. And you know, I don't want to open up another Pandora's box here, but Jim, we may be very, very near the return of Christ.
Well, you know, it really does appear to be that way, doesn't it? The fact that, you know, a lot of folks think that, and this goes back to some of the things we've been talking about as far as the rapture and whatnot, but there are some that think that we are already in the first days of the tribulation, if you will. And so, you know, we've had this discussion before, and you know that I'm a panologist. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end.
And so, good. Yes.
Let me tell you, if God should send Christ to retrieve us before the tribulation, I'll be very glad. If he should choose to retrieve us during the midst of the tribulation, I'll be very glad. If he chooses to come and get us at the end of the tribulation, I'm sure that we will all be rejoicing then, and hopefully would still be found faithful to have walked through that. But I am not so dogmatic that if Christ came before the tribulation, that I would say, no, you know, Lord, I don't think this is right, so you'll just have to come back for me. I want you to know I'd be leaping and with joy that he did come. Well, let's talk to Debbie now, calling from Texas. Debbie, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, hello. How are you guys? Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you for calling.
Yeah. I have a question about, like, one of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt make no graven image. And does that, would that apply to, like, you know, as the Europeans spread across the world?
All right. Hey, Debbie. Debbie, I'm so sorry. We're right up on the end of the show. And had I been a better monitor of the clock, I would have known that. But I tell you what, one of the things that there's a difference between historic markers or statues, if you will, and actual graven images. Because now remember, anything can be an idol. Anything that becomes between you and Christ is more important to your way of worship than actually worshiping Christ. Anything can be an idol. Isn't that so, Alex?
That's so, folks. Hey, we'll take that question up again tomorrow. I want to thank everybody for listening to Exploring the Word and the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, please tell everybody about Jesus. We'll see you tomorrow on Fire Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.